Amen. So in Mark 14, we're going to continue on through the book of Mark as we've been doing last many months now, going not necessarily chapter by chapter, but more passage by passage, sometimes verse by verse. And this morning, I just want to look at verses 1 through 9. I know that's a very long chapter. There's a lot to cover in Mark chapter 14, but I want to just focus in on verses 1 through 9, where you have Jesus coming into Bethany, and he's sitting down to eat. He's having this dinner, and you have Mary coming, as we'll see here in a minute, and breaking open the alabaster box of ointment and anointing Jesus. And of course, some of those that stand by are upset about this. They're angry that this, you know, waste has been made. This precious ointment has been poured upon the Lord. Of course, the Lord rebukes them and says, you know, she has done this against my death, against my burial. So again, just to review, because I know we might have lost track of that in all of the reading that just took place. Let's read again. At the beginning here, verses 1 through 7, it says, "After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes saw that they might take him by craft to put him to death." So they're plotting, they're using craft, you know, craftiness, they're trying to find a way to catch Jesus and actually have him put to death. "But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, he sat at meat. There came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head." So, of course, this is a, you know, some kind of an ointment, a perfume, because we know that the aroma fills the whole house. And you have to imagine that this is a time where, you know, you just didn't go to, you know, your local retailer and go buy the perfume area. I don't even know what you call that area, because I never go there, but I know it's there, okay, where they sell the perfumes and the colognes and all those things. You just shouldn't go pick up a bottle or whatever. You know, I think the fanciest I ever got was Old Spice, you know, the aftershave. We throw a little Old Spice on. But, you know, this was a time when that stuff wasn't, you just didn't go to Walmart and go down the, you know, cosmetic section or whatever and just pick up a bottle and anoint yourself and go around smelling good. You know, this is a very precious ointment. This is something that would have been made by the apothecary. There were people, this was their craft, this is what they did. And they would actually be gathering, you know, the raw ingredients. They'd be grinding these things together, however you go about that process, to make these precious, as it says there, these precious ointments. And, of course, they're putting it in a box, and it appears it's a box that has to be broken. Okay? And I think that's an important element, that once this box is broken, there's kind of no putting it back together. It kind of appears like maybe it's a one-time thing. Maybe, you know, I don't know a lot about the customs and things that they practiced back then, but perhaps this box had to be sealed in order for the ointment to keep its smell. You know, maybe it would kind of run out. But in either case, you know, what she's pouring out here is not something that's just commonplace. It's something that's very special. As the Bible says here, it's something that is a spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. Notice the reaction of those that are standing around Jesus. Not Jesus' reaction, but those that saw this took place. And there were some that had indignation within themselves. And of course, that indignation or that anger, you know, that's just another word for anger, indignation, that they're feeling is because of what has just happened. This precious box of ointment, of spikenard, has been broken open and Jesus has been anointed. And they're seeing this and it's actually making them mad. It's actually upsetting them. And why is what's so upsetting about it? It says they had indignation with themselves, the end of verse 4, and said, "Why was this waste of the ointment made?" So they're seeing Jesus, you know, and again, these are the disciples, as we'll see in a minute. It's not just Judas. There's other disciples that are there, other people that are believing on Christ, those that would be considered, you know, apostles, those that would be considered as disciples, those that are there at meat with him, those who have, you know, benefited from his ministry. They're seeing this, and they're actually upset that Jesus is being anointed. They're seeing Jesus Christ, in whom they believe, be anointed with this precious spikenard, and they say, "Why has this waste been made?" They're actually getting mad that Jesus has been anointed thus. And it's actually kind of a startling turn of events here. You would expect that they would be like, "Oh, that makes sense. You know, what a great thing." Look, there's nothing you can waste on Jesus, folks. Anything you give to the Lord, anything you spend on Jesus, anything you sacrifice for the Lord is never a waste. And yet, here we have people seeing this, and they're getting mad, and they're mad because it was a waste of the ointment. Look at, they go on and say, "For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and had been given to the poor." And they murmur, and again, it's they murmured against her. Okay, and we know Judas was the betrayer, was involved in this, as we'll see in a parallel passage, but notice the plurality there. They murmured against her for having done this. And notice the, you know, hyper-spirituality, the feigned spirituality here. They're saying, oh, it might have been given to the poor, right? You know, that's such a, you know, often when we try to do things for God, when we try to do things for the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, people will come along and criticize our efforts and the things that we try to do, and they'll try to, you know, make themselves sound more spiritual by saying, well, you know, you could have done this, right? Oh, you only read your Bible once a year? Maybe you should read it, you know, several times in a year. Well, at least they're reading it once. Oh, you only go soul winning once a week? Well, maybe you should go soul winning more. Oh, you know, you guys aren't getting anyone saved. It's all the Lord. It's that kind of an attitude, right? Well, Paul said, I have become all things to all men that I by some means save some, right? And he said, I save them. Of course, we all understand that it's the gospel that we preach that saves, the gospel of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And yet, when we'll go out and preach that, people, and we'll say, oh, we got so many people saved, you know, you'll have these types of people, these that'll, because they're doing nothing, it's just making them mad because it's pointing out their own hypocrisy. And they'll say, well, you know, you didn't get anyone saved. That's the kind of attitude that's present here. Why was this waste of the ointment made? It could have been given to the poor. Like, they're so much more spiritual and so much more holy than Mary here, who is breaking open this precious ointment and doing something that is actually to be praised. Jesus goes on and says, wherever this gospel is preached, you know, this record will be there. And we see it in the gospels, all four of the gospels. We see this story taking place. So truly, Jesus did honor that statement. And we're here reading about her today, and we're reading about these guys and their reaction, and they're not being cast in the best light. But you always have these types of people that just want to level criticism at somebody who's just trying to serve God, just trying to sacrifice for the Lord. Jesus said in verse 6, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. He's saying, no, what she's doing is good. What she's doing is right. For ye have the poor with you always. You know, you guys, you're so worried about the poor. You know, you can go sell your own ointment. You can go raise your own funds and take care of them anytime you want. And whensoever you will, you may do good them good. But me, ye have not always. And Mary here seems to understand that that Christ is going to be crucified, that she understands that this is being done against his death. Now, that's kind of the synopsis of what my sermon this morning, the kind of the point I want to make. But let me just point out a few things before I get into that. First of all, let me point out here that all the guests that are present that we read about have reason to be grateful, right? They're all there, and they all have a reason to be grateful for what God has done. And obviously, Mary is simply doing this out of gratitude. She's doing something. She's offering something out of a heart that is grateful. But she's not the only one there. Notice in verse 3, it says, and being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper. Now, I don't think Simon was still a leper. They're just calling him Simon the leper, right? It's not like Jesus went around, you know, curing all this leprosy, but left Simon in his leprosy and then went over to his house and ate. Obviously, he's being called Simon the leper because he was formerly a leper. In fact, if he were, you know, adhering to the Levitical law, he wouldn't have been present at that dinner because he would have been outside. He would have actually been ostracized until his leprosy was clear. So obviously, he's in the house. They're in the house of Simon the leper. Simon the leper is there, and he has a reason to be grateful, right? And look, leprosy in the Bible is a picture of sin. It's a picture of sin. You know, we can identify with Simon the leper this morning. If you say, I don't know what I have to be grateful for, you know, I don't. My life isn't as blessed as other people. I don't know if God's blessing me the way he's blessing other people. Well, are you saved this morning? Have you had your spiritual leprosy cleaned up? Has the blood been applied? Well, then you have a reason to be grateful this morning. You have something, like these other guests, to thank Jesus for. You have a reason to make sacrifice for the Lord. You have Simon the leper, and of course, in John 12, in the parallel passage, I'll read to you in verse 1, it says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, cometh to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead. I mean, talk about a guy, you know, that has something to be grateful for, right? He was dead, and then he's risen again. And we all know the story when Jesus came and said, Lazarus, come forth, after he'd been dead 4 days, right? And this is, of course, the brother of Mary, who was pouring out that ointment, and Martha, okay? So you could see that there's guests here that have a reason to be grateful. One, you have Simon the leper. You have Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. And Martha, Lazarus' brother, served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table. So Lazarus has a reason to be grateful. And look, so do you, for the same reason. You know, you have the same reason to be grateful this morning, if like Simon the leper. You've been cleansed from a spiritual iniquity. You've been cleansed from a spiritual disease. You've been cleansed from sin and the wages of sin. That's a reason to be grateful this morning. You're like Lazarus. You're one who has been risen again from the dead spiritually. You know, we have been made new in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We are a new creature in Christ. We have a resurrection like Lazarus that is awaiting us. We have a new body. We have a home in heaven. You know, we've been raised again spiritually from the dead. And one day in Christ, because we are sealed by the Spirit, we'll again be raised again with Christ in glory. Praise the Lord. That's something to be grateful for this morning. It's something to be glad about. You know, Mary and Martha are there, and they're grateful because they got their brother back. I don't know, maybe they're not so happy. Maybe they're kind of like, you know, you could have just left. No, I'm just kidding. We know the story. You know, they're weeping, and they want him to come back. Mary had said, you know, if you'd been here, my brother had not died. Okay? So everyone here has a reason to be grateful. They all have a reason to be thanking the Lord for all the things that he has done in his life. You know what? So do we. I don't care how hard your life is. I don't care how difficult your circumstances are. I don't care what it is you're going through. If it's your health, if it's your finances, if it's, you know, it's something's going on with some loved one or some family, I don't care what trial or tribulation you're going through. Whatever it is, you have a reason to be grateful this morning. You have a reason to thank God that you're saved and that you're on your way to heaven. That's a joy that nothing in life should take away from us. Now, let's going on here in the story, Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, she's the one that pours out this ointment upon Jesus. It says in John 12, verse 3, I'll read to you in a parallel passage, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped him with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. You know, you start serving God, you start making a sacrifice, you know, that odor of that sacrifice, that sweet savor unto God is going to fill the house, so to speak. You know, it's going to be evident to those that are around you. People are going to start to notice a change. People are going to start to notice you're different. Some people are going to start to notice that you're not the way you used to be, right? You can't avoid an odor, right? Some odors we wish we could, right? And sometimes, no matter how many matches we light, that odor just ain't going away. You got to take the bag out, right? You got to get the diaper out. Right? Some odors are just unavoidable. You know, it's the same way in your Christian life. You know, you're serving God. If you're actually making sacrifices, people are going to notice that odor is going to be something that other people around you cannot avoid smelling, so to speak. And there's going to be some people that are glad for it. There's going to be some people that are going to be encouraged by it. There's going to be some people that may even be inspired by it. But there's also going to be other people who are going to say, oh, well, why did you do that? You could have given that to the poor. Oh, you're so much holier than us now. Oh, you're so much more godly than everybody. Oh, you know, they'll say things like this. They'll have criticisms. They'll level accusations at you. Why? Because you're just trying to serve God. You're just grateful for what God has done for you. You're just anointing his feet. I mean, I love the story here when you kind of compare the passages. You know, it says she poured it upon his head, but it's also on his feet. She's anointing the whole man. She's breaking upon his head. It's dripping down in his hair. And it's getting over, you know, his head and his beard and all that. But then she's also going onto his feet, and she's anointing his feet as well. She just wants to praise God. She just wants to serve the Lord. And what this does is it actually provokes this self-righteous response in others. It provokes a response out of Judas and the other disciples that were there. As it says in verse 4, there were some there that had great indignation within themselves, plural, and said, why was this waste made? In John 12, then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, which is the betrayer, Simon's son, which should betray him, which was not, he said, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? You know, it sounds like he's the one that actually just came out and said it. Kind of said what everyone was thinking. Oh, why did you do that, Mary? Oh, what, do you think you're better than us? Oh, Mary is so holy because she's here anointing the body of Jesus. Right, guys? And then the others are kind of like, yeah. And we were all thinking it. We're all feeling that way, but you know, Judas had enough sense to speak up and just say it. Tell everybody what we were thinking. But notice it says, this he said, this is in John 12, not that he cared for the poor. I mean, that's what he said, right? Oh, you could have given that to the poor for 300 pence. You could have sold that. And you could have given 300 pence 300 days wages, apparently. But, you know, that, and you could have fed the poor. But the Bible says, it clarifies, the narrator of Scripture tells us what's actually in his heart and says, that he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. He's just covetous. He's just thinking, man, that, why is Jesus getting the ointment? Man, if I had had that spikenard, if I had had that ointment, I could have sold that and kept that, because he's a thief. Because he had the bag and bear that was put therein. So I love this in the Scripture too. In Jesus' ministry, you know, and the Bible says he knew that Judas was a devil from the beginning, right? Jesus deliberately chose Judas so that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And the Bible says that he was a devil from the beginning. And even at the Last Supper, as we'll see, he'll say, you know, you're clean, but not all, right? Speaking of Judas. There is one that who's at the table whose hand betrayeth me, right? So he knows Judas is the betrayer, that it's ultimately going to stab him in the back. And I just love the fact that Jesus decided in his ministry and said, let's give him the bag. Let's give that guy the money. Let's give the money to the guy who is going to betray me. Kind of gives you an idea what Jesus, you know, how concerned he was about earthly riches. But notice Jesus rebukes this attitude. Jesus rebukes this, mildly albeit, and reminds them that, you know, if you're so concerned about the poor, you just have opportunity after opportunity. You just have these perpetual opportunities to serve the poor. He said you have the poor with you always. Verse 7, Mark 14. For you have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do good to them. But me you have not always. Saying, oh, you're so worried, you're so concerned about the poor. Well, you know what? You can take care of the poor anytime you want, Judas. You can take care of the poor anytime you want, you self-righteous hypocrites. That's what he's saying. You know, and the people that want to level accusations and people that want to criticize the fact that we want to serve God, go soul winning, live for the Lord, whatever it is, that we just want to be like Mary and just out of a grateful heart, out of thankfulness, just, you know, give something, sacrifice something for God out of our time, of our ability. You know, those of us that we're criticized for that, you know, we could say the same thing back to them. We could say, hey, you know, you could start serving God anytime you want to. You know, you could get saved and start going to church and clean up your life anytime you want. But so often those people that refuse to that, they're the ones that are ready just right there, ready to start criticizing, ready to start leveling accusations and try to bring down other people that are just out of a grateful heart trying to serve God with their lives. They'll be right there just to criticize. You know what? But the truth is, they could start doing any, you know, this isn't some exclusive club that we're in this morning. You know, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a child of God. You know, you have the Holy Spirit just as much as anybody else that's in this room. You know, we all have access to the same King James Bible right here. You know, we could all learn to serve God and live for God. It's not off limits to anybody. And yet people, rather than getting right and straighten out their own lives and getting right with God themselves, they would rather just sit there and criticize people and try to tear them down. You know what? It's a Judas move. It's Judas-like, right? When they're saying, oh, you know, you could have sold that and given it to the poor, and trying to sound so much holier than they actually are. But Jesus is saying, you know, you have the poor with you always. You guys could serve the poor anytime you want. And that's what we say to the same people that would criticize the fact that we're living for God. I mean, I remember when I got saved and I started going to church and I started cleaning up my life, you know, that was something that was leveled against me. Oh, you're so much holier now. You're holier than thou. And I kind of quit hanging out with the old crowd and doing the things that they did. And they would all, and I just thought to myself, well, you know, I invited some friends to church and I said, hey, you know, you guys, and they came and I was like, you guys can get on board too. You know, you could quit all this sin, you could quit this living this lifestyle anytime you want, and you can get saved and start doing the same thing I'm doing. Jesus is rebuking them, saying, hey, you have the poor with you always, but me you have not always. And this morning, I want to encourage us to take advantage of the opportunities that we have. You know, we have this one life only to serve Christ. He said, you have the poor always, but me you have not always. That's what Jesus said. And we should take advantage of the opportunity that we have in this life. Look, there's going to come a time when we draw our last breath, when we close our eyes, when we pass into glory, if we should live under the coming of the Lord and His return, you know, that's when our earthly opportunity to earn rewards and serve Christ is over. It's over. We have one opportunity to serve Christ this life. We should take advantage of it. Take advantage of your opportunity in this life to serve Christ. Take advantage of a church like this to serve Christ. You know, these churches that are just on fire, zealous for soul winning, they're not everywhere, folks. I'm not saying we're the only ones, but they're fewer and farther than between than I care to admit. They're hard to find. It's hard to find, someone's going to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. It's hard to find somebody that's going to try to keep you fired up and inspired to go out and preach the gospel and help and support that. Churches like this, they're not everywhere. You should take advantage of it to serve God in churches like this. And I'm not saying it's the only church you can serve God in. I'm just saying, there's not a lot of them. There's a lot of them you can go have a religious experience. There's a lot of them you can go and have enjoy a show. A lot of them that are hard to tell a difference between the club. It's a lot hard to tell between that and a rock concert. It's hard to tell that between that church and a movie theater. But this ain't one of those. And those are a dime a dozen. But churches like this, where you have an opportunity to go out and serve God in sincerity and truth with those that call on the Lord and have a pure heart, they're getting fewer and farther between, unfortunately. I wish there were more. Let me find my spot here. We need to take advantage of the opportunities that we have. If you would, go to 1 Peter chapter number 4. We'll come back a little bit in Mark 14, or I might just read it to you. We kind of got the details that we want out of this morning. Take advantage of the opportunities that we have. And just understand that as you serve God, as you start to live for the Lord, there are always going to be those in life that are going to critique you. Those that are doing less or nothing for God are the ones that are always critiquing those that are doing something for God. There are always going to be critics. There's always going to be people there that are going to, be cynical and make their snide remarks and try to tear people down and make them feel bad for serving God. Put yourself in the story. Imagine being Mary. You're just grateful. You just love the Lord. You've got this precious ointment you've been hanging on to. It was very costly. And you go and you're just so grateful for salvation. You're so grateful that the Lord has done all this healing. You're just grateful for the sacrifice he's about to make. You're grateful that your brother is sitting at the table with you who was previously dead, who Jesus miraculously raised. You're just Mary with this grateful heart. You just want to do something special for God. You just want to give of what you have. And then there's a group of people, the disciples of all people, that are sitting there and saying, I don't like to do that far. That can be very discouraging. And I'm just warning you right now that if you're going to serve God, there's going to be people that are going to criticize you, bring you down, say negative things, and try to get you to stop. I don't like to just constantly use myself as an example, but it's like when I first got saved and started serving God, I remember, I had a relative come to me and say, I'm going to give you 2 weeks. They're just like, you're just on a bandwagon. You're just on some kick. Well, I've been on a kick for over 20 years now. So I don't think it's just a kick. It's not a bandwagon, friend. It's a train. I'm on the tracks. Those that are doing less are always there to criticize those that are doing more. Look at 1 Peter chapter number 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind, likewise with the same mind. Think about what he's saying, what Peter's got done saying there. You know how Christ suffered in the flesh for us? Be prepared in your mind to do the same thing. Welcome to the Christian life. That's suffering. Right? But that's life is suffering, At least with Christ, the suffering has meaning, it has purpose, there's reward. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. If you were going to cease from sin, it's not going to be easy. There's going to be some suffering involved. That he should no longer live the rest of his time to the lust of the flesh, to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. He's saying, before you got saved, you had your fill of sin, and that's more than enough. You don't need to continue on going on in sin. The time of the past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. What is the will of the Gentiles? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's what the unsaved of this world say. When we walked in lasciviousness, just indulging the flesh, lusts, excess of wine, drunkenness, revelings, banquetings, just these big feasts where we all eat and be gluttonous and drink and party, and abominable idolatries, wherein they, meaning those that are, that old crowd that did all those things, They think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. You know, the time past of our life, we did those things. That's what we used to do. You know, maybe some of us have it. Maybe some of us grew up in a Christian home and never partook in those things. Praise God. That's what I want my children to be able to say. But you know, a lot of people get saved later in life and they look back and say, yeah, I did a lot of these things. I wrought the will of the Gentiles. I was just a man, a woman who just did by nature, you know, the things according to the flesh. It's not, you can't really hold that against people. They're just doing, you know, they know not what they do. Okay? But when we get saved, you know, we should no longer live the rest of our time in the flesh. The time past has sufficed that. We've already had enough of that. That's not something we should go seeking after. And if we decide that we're going to get on board with God's program and stop living for the flesh and start living for God, just mark it down. There's going to be people, as it says there in verse 4, that think it's strange. They think it odd. They think you're weird. Why? Because you run not with them. What do you mean you're not coming over Friday night? What do you mean you're not going to be coming to the kegger or grabbing the 12-pack and joining us for the big game? What do you mean you're not going to be going down to the bar? What do you mean you're not going to smoke this? What do you mean you're not going to go to the club and go home with whoever? What do you mean? What are you, weird now? Are you strange? Are you in a cult? Just wait for that one. It's coming. You know, if I'm running a cult, I'm doing a really bad job. I should probably step down if I'm running a cult. You know, this is a Baptist church. There's nothing cultish about a Baptist church. Okay? I mean, there's as many people have left this church as attend it currently over the years. That's not a very good cult leader, right? I've preached people out the door. I said, please leave. You know? That's not what a cult does. Cult doesn't tell you to read your Bible and decide for yourself what it says. Cult says, oh, you need me to tell you what this says. You need me to interpret. You need the man of God to get up and you just trust me. I know what it says. You don't need to read this for yourself. That's cultish. But this is the type of things people are going to, they're going to level that at you. Oh, you're in a cult. I don't think you know what that word means. You're in a cult. You're weird. They think it's strange. What do they think that's so strange? That you run not to the same excess of riot. That riotous living, right? That's another term there that's used elsewhere in Scripture. Riotous living, just this hedonistic, unconfined, just doing whatever comes naturally, just whatever feels good. The lasciviousness, the lust, the excess of wine, the banquetings, the revelings, the idolatries, the fornication, the adulteries, all these things that the world just goes chasing after. When you get right with God and you start serving God out of a grateful heart, there's going to be people that think, you're strange. It's weird that you don't come around and hang out and do these things anymore. And then notice they'll actually, what? Begin speaking evil of you. Hey, did you hear about so-and-so? He got Jesus. He got religion, right? He's a holier than thou. Now he's some kind of holy roller. He's going to that church. But you notice the verse 5. Who? Now who's the who there at the beginning of verse 5? It's talking about the people that say these things. Those same people that say these things, that speak evil of you, shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. They're going to give an account to God just like anybody else. You know, criticism comes from people who are doing less or nothing at all for God. Okay? Now, I want to point out in the story here, and if you want to go back to Mark 14, really quickly, it's an interesting use of words here that Jesus uses. I believe it's there in verse 8. Mark 14, when she comes and anoints him, notice in verse 6, we'll back up, and Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? For she hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whatsoever you will, ye may do them good. But me have not always. Notice this word here. She hath done what she what? Could. Could. And I think that's an important word, because Jesus didn't say she hath done what she should. Right? And that's really what I want to preach about this morning. You know, I know I just preached a whole other sermon, but you know, that's kind of all introduction. Is that, you know, there's going to be people who, those that are doing less for God or nothing at all, are always going to criticize those that are doing more. And listen, you're going to end up doing more when you stop doing what you should do and start doing what you could do. You follow what I'm saying here? Look, there's things that we all as Christians should do, okay? There's just things in the Christian life that are just commands in Scripture. But, you know, Mary here, she's not doing what she should. She did what she could. There's a difference. She didn't have to break open that spikenard. It's not like if she had showed up empty-handed, Jesus would have been at the door going, "Where's the spikenard, Mary? You know, you're supposed to come do this." This is something that out of her, it was a free will offering out of her own heart. Something that she decided to do from us. Why? Because she wasn't just going to do what she could do, or excuse me, what she should do. She said, "I'm going to do more than what I'm supposed to be doing." She went to the next level. And this is a mentality that we have to have in the Christian life. Look, we can all just go through the Christian life just doing the bare minimum, okay? Just doing the bare minimum, just getting by, and praise God for that. That's more than a lot of Christians will do in their whole lives. But, you know, if we're going to excel, if we're going to get to the next level as individuals, as families, as a church, we have to stop having this mentality of am I doing what I should be doing, and start thinking about, am I doing everything that I could be doing? And I'm trying to prepare you tonight that if you start doing not just what you should, but what you could do, there's going to be other people that are going to try and criticize you and bring you down. But let's just look at some of the things we should be doing, right? If I were to give this sermon a title besides Mark 14, 1 through 9, I'd call it should versus could. Should versus could. There's a lot of things we should be doing. If you would go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'll just read to you from Romans chapter number 6. The Bible says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that as many of us were baptized in Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ also was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should" what? "Should walk in newness of life." You know why you should live like a child of God? You know why you should live like God's child? Because that's exactly what you are if you're saved. If you have been born again, if you believed on Christ, if you've been buried by baptism with him into his death, through believing the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, you're a new creature in Christ. All things have become new. We should walk in newness of life. We shouldn't be continuing in sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That's what Paul said in Romans 6. Now listen, can you get saved and continue in sin? You betcha. That's salvation. Salvation is not based on how much sin you do or don't do. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all deserve to be punished for our sins. You know, but here's the thing. You know, Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again so that we don't have to pay for our sins. Salvation is a free gift. You're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's just freely given to us through faith. It's not about the things we are or aren't doing in order to go to heaven. Meaning, yeah, you know what? You can get saved and you can just continue to live a sinful life if that's what you want to do and still go to heaven. But is that what you should do? You know, I'm married. I got saved, you know, 20 plus years ago. Since that time I got married, you know, I could, if I wanted to, go out and commit adultery on my wife and still go to heaven, because me going to heaven isn't based upon whether I do or don't commit adultery on my wife. It's based upon whether or not I've done the one thing that Jesus said we all must do to go to heaven, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I did. Does that mean I should go commit adultery on my wife? That'd be a really bad idea. It'd be wicked. So, you know, shall we continue in sin? God forbid. We should walk in newness of life. We should not, he says there, serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. What glory have ye in those things of which ye are now ashamed? Ephesians chapter 2, I just quoted it. Verses 8 and 9, I'll read verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You know, I'm glad you got saved, but God's got a will for you. God has created you to be a creature that is going to do good works for him. He's created you in Christ Jesus unto something. God has a will for you to accomplish. God, and it's in his word. It's not some mysterious thing. And God wants you to walk in newness of life, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We should walk in these works that God has given us to do. That's something we should do. But it's not something we must do. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received us, how you ought to walk and to please God. How you ought to, something you should do. You should walk in a way that pleases God. That's something you should do as a Christian. So you would abound more and more. Verse 2. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. That's something you should be doing as a Christian. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. You know, God's will is that we do not, after we get saved, continue to live in fornication, continue to live in drunkenness, continue to live, you know, in adultery and all these sins, and the lusts of concupiscence. This cornucopia of sin that's just on the table for us to partake in every day of our lives. You know, we are not to be living in those things. That's God's will. We should abstain from these things. Abstain from fornication. Abstain, and we should know how to possess our vessel in sanctification. I'm talking about our body. Go to Titus chapter number 2. Look, these are things that you should be doing. This is just the will of God for you, your sanctification. But you know, this isn't anything noteworthy. No, listen, no one's going to come pin a star on your chest because you quit living in fornication, because you quit drinking, because you quit, you know, being a pothead, because you quit doing whatever the sin that you're not supposed to be doing. Oh, you started possessing your vessel in sanctification and honor. You know what? You just reached baseline with God. You just got out of the negative and back to zero. That's what you should be doing. You know, so many people sometimes, they come to church and then and they start cleaning up their lives a little bit, and it's like they want, you know, the pastor or the preacher or somebody to start come praising them for, like, doing what they're supposed to be doing. It's like, well, yeah, I'm glad. It looks like, don't get me wrong, I'm glad that people come to church and get cleaned up and start doing what they're supposed to be doing, but it's like, you know, we're not going to have a bronze statue out front, you know? We're not going to, you know, we're not going to have a day in your honor. We're not going to, you know, roll out the red carpet. Oh, you did what the Bible said you're supposed to do. Welcome to the club. You know, you're in a room full of people that are doing that. And hopefully, and look, I get it's a process. We work at it. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2, I'll read to you, hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that we should follow his steps. That's something you should do. You should follow in the steps of Christ. Oh, but it's so hard. It's so hard to quit sin. I know. It's so hard to clean up my life and get the sin. I know. But that's what you're called unto because Christ also suffered for us. Oh, it's so hard to quit, you know, committing this sin and that sin. I just don't know if I can do it. Well, you know, consider him who endured the cross, despising the shame. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, the Bible says in Hebrews 12. You know, we start feeling sorry for ourselves because we're trying to get right with God and think it's hard. And it is hard. I don't mean to minimize it. But it's like at some point you just got to get over yourself. Christ suffered for us. He suffered far more than us having to give up our sin. You know, and it's like you give up some addiction, you give up some sin, it's like it's actually a good thing. It's not I know it's hard to do, but is that really suffering? Like, let's just use alcohol, right, as an example, because that's a really big one. That's a big sin that's out there. That's really downplayed by society, you know, amongst a lot of other sins, right? Is it really suffering for you to not be a drunk? Man, it's just so hard being sober. Like, I understand addiction and things like that, and those are hard chains to break. I understand there's suffering there. But is it really a negative thing? Is it really you suffering when it's like, well, now I'm not going to get, you know, liver disease. Oh, now I'm not going to, you know, get a giant nose. Oh, now I'm not going to have, you know, the redness of eyes. Oh, now I'm not going to go get in a bar fight. Oh, poor me. Oh, you poor thing. Oh, you poor thing. You're not going to ruin your marriage. Oh, you poor thing. You're not going to ruin your family. Oh, you poor thing. How is that suffering? Remind me again how it's suffering. Look, I know it's work. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult to break habits, to break the chains of addiction and sin, but is it really suffering in the sense that Christ has suffered for us? You know what was hard was dragging that cross up Golgotha's hill after having been whipped, having had his beard pulled out, after having a crown of thorns shoved into his head, after having, you know, been mocked and ridiculed, and then eventually to be hung up on a cross to die of asphyxiation slowly You know, in open shame. That's suffering, friend. And anything that we're going through, because it's something we should be doing, you know, I understand it's hard, but let's be careful not to chalk that up as like some great spiritual sacrifice for God. You've just done what you should. You should follow in his steps, just as he suffered for us. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness. What's God's will for my life? Deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's something you're supposed to be doing right now. That's what you should do. Look at, go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter number 3. I'm just going to kind of scatter through these real quick. 1 Peter chapter 4, it says we should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. That's what you should be doing, folks. Well, I went to church this Sunday, and I read my Bible every day this week, and I prayed for at least 15 minutes, and I prayed for several people in the church. And I even went soul winning. Good job. That's what you're supposed to be doing. I poured all the liquor out, and I cleaned up my life, and I quit committing this sin and quit doing this. Oh, good job. You know, that's what you're supposed to be doing. We should not be living after the flesh, to the lusts of men, but we should be living to the will of God. Oh, I'm doing the will of God. Good. That's what you should be doing. And again, don't get me wrong. I'm grateful for people that want to live for God. I'm glad for that. But I'm just here to remind you that that's just what you're supposed to be doing. There's a big difference between what you should be doing and what you could be doing. And some people could be doing what they should be doing, okay? Where'd I have you go? 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. That's something we should be doing. Look at verse 23. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on his name of his son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. You know, there's certain commandments like loving one another that you should be doing. And it's amazing to me how many Christians think the commands of God are optional. Jesus said, you call me Lord and Master, and so say ye well, for so I am. But then elsewhere he says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I command you? It makes no sense to call Jesus Lord and Master if you're not going to obey his commands. Right? Because what are you saying when you're calling him Lord? You're basically saying, yes, sir, boss, right? Like if I went to work and every time my boss told me to do something, I just said, yes, sir, and then didn't do it, what does it mean calling them that matter at all? He's saying, why would you call me Lord and Master and do not the things which I command you? He said, you call me Lord and Master, and so say ye well, for so I am. He is our Lord. He is our Master. But what good is it to call him that if we do not the things which he commands us? And yet so many Christians today think that, you know, their body is theirs to do whatever they want with, their time is theirs to do whatever they want with, that serving God, that getting sinned is somehow optional in the Christian life. Look, it's a commandment. He said this is a commandment. He gave us commandments that we should walk in them. Go over to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter number 17, and I'll begin wrapping up. I'll read to you from 2 John 1. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that, as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. Jude chapter 1, verse 3. Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. Look, there's things that you should be doing in the Christian life. And when you do the things that you should, when you start doing these things, when you start abstaining from these sins, when you start possessing your vessel in sanctification and honor, when you start doing the will of God, congratulations, you're out of debt. You've reached zero. You've just reached baseline in the Christian life. And now, you know, now you're just doing what you should. You say, oh, I don't know about that. Okay, you're in Luke 17, right? Look at verse 7. But which of you, and this is Jesus speaking, by the way, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he's come from the field, go and sit down to meat. He's saying, okay, let's say you're a guy, you know, that owns a farm, and you have an employee, a servant, who's out working your field, And when he comes in, you say to him, go eat. Is that what you would say to him? Okay, when he comes in, your servant? He says, and will not rather say to him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. He's saying that what you would actually do if this person's your employee, if they're your servant, and by the way, this is before the 40-hour work week, the 8-hour day, overtime, before all that socialist nonsense got worked its way into our system. You know, it used to be, like, hey, you're done working the field? Okay, servant, now make me my dinner. Why? Because you're my servant. Oh, he's so mean. Doesn't matter. He's my servant. This is Jesus talking. He's saying, which of you would have a servant, and then when he's done working, you're not going to command him to take care of you because he's your servant? And he's saying, you know, that's what the servant does. Look at verse 9. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things which were commanded him? He says, oh, thank you for coming in from the field where you worked my field. Thank you for giving me an opportunity to pay you wages. Thank you for giving me an opportunity to put food in your belly and a roof over your head. Is that what we say to our employees? I mean, I know in this day and age, that's probably going on. But, you know, that's not how it's supposed to be. He's saying here, look, you don't thank your servant for doing the things that are commanded him. You tell your child, you know, take out the trash, and they obey, hopefully, right away, right? They just, yes, mom, yes, dad. They bag up the trash, they take it out. They even come back in, and they put the new bag in. Oh, man, that's a good day, right? We get excited. It's like, you just went to the next level, right? But do we fall down on our knees? Oh, thank you. Thank you, child, for taking out the trash like I told you to. Oh, thank you for cleaning up your room. Thank you so much. No, it's like, of course, that's what I commanded you. I'm your parent. That's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to obey. You're supposed to do the things that you're told. You know, I don't go at the end of my day, you know, turn in my timesheet and then write my supervisor a nice email saying, you can thank me for doing this and thank me for doing that. And thank me for, you know, it's like, yeah, that's what was on the workbench. That's what you're supposed to be doing. Doth he thank the servant because he did the things that which were commanded him? I trow not, meaning I don't think so. And anyone that has any common sense in their head feels the same way. Now look at verse 10. This is a parable, right? Jesus is using an earthly example to explain a heavenly truth about our relationship with God, right? He's giving us something relatable. You know, when you have that employee that's working for you, you don't thank him for doing all the things that you command him. You know, he goes and works your field and you say, now make dinner. And when you're done, you wipe your mouth, you walk away, you don't even have to say thank you because he's just doing the things that are commanded him. That's the way, that's the chain of command there. That's just the way it's supposed to be. That's the truth that he's trying to get us to understand on earth about our relationship with God. Look at verse 10. So likewise, ye, when you have done all those things which are commanded you, say this. When you're done doing all the things that have been commanded you, this is what we're supposed to say. We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. You know, that's our attitude in the Christian life. Look, when we do all the things that we should do, all the things that are commanded us, when we abstain from fornication, when we abstain from drunkenness, when we confess, possess our vessels in sanctification and honor, we start to walk in newness of life, when we stop doing the will of the Gentiles, when we clean up our lives and get right with God, and start doing the things that we should be doing, our response should be, we've done what our duty to do. I'm unprofitable. Unprofitable meaning, you know, I've just gotten back to baseline. I'm at zero. I've only done that which is my duty. That's what Jesus just got done saying. You know, the point I want to get this morning across is that if you want to go further in your Christian life, you have to get beyond doing just the things that you should and start doing the things that you could be doing. Look, it's great once we've done everything we should do. Let's not stop there. You know, a lot of people have got what they should be doing down. You know, they've cleaned up their life. They don't have these sins in their life anymore. They've straightened things out. They've gotten right with God. They're reading their Bibles. They're praying. They're going to church. They're doing everything that God has commanded us to do. They're the unprofitable servant. Don't stop there. If you want to become profitable, you then have to ask yourself, what could I be doing? I've taken care of everything I should be doing. Look, that's a good practical tip for you kids. You want to get on mom and dad's good graces. You know, go ahead and do the chore list and then find something else they didn't ask you to do and do it without being asked. They'll fall over. You want to give the old man a heart attack, you know, and get him out of your hair, you know, surprise him by doing something you did that he didn't even ask you to do. Whatever that is, you know. I got all the cobwebs and the dust bunnies out of the corners or something. I don't know. I went ahead and just cleaned the glass, you know, windows without even being asked. I went ahead and just took care of that laundry, took out that trash. And now you're actually somebody who's profitable because now you're doing something beyond what's just commanded you. I mean, there's a lot of practical application with this too. You want to get ahead at work? You want to get the promotion? You want to get the raise? Don't be the guy that's just going to do the bare minimum. You know, you start at 8 o'clock. Well, it's 7:59. I'm here. You know, we're out at 5. Well, it's 4. It's 5 o'clock. See ya. Look, I'm not saying we're just going to give away all our time for free. But, you know, when an employer sees somebody who's willing to go that extra mile, that's the person they're going to keep around. That's the person they're going to promote. That's the person they're going to say, this guy is profitable. You know, you got to have more than a pulse. Some people think that's enough. Like, hey, I just show up. I've got a pulse. I'm here. I can pass a drug test. It's like, oh, well, you know, that's what you should do. But what could you do? I could learn this skill and bring it, you know, to the table. I could learn this. I get this certification and learn this skill, and I could become a more profitable employee. When I start doing the things that I could be doing and not just doing the things that I should be doing. But when it comes to us and God, it's the same way. You know, we should be doing the things that we should. If you want to be a profitable servant, start doing the things that you could be doing by going beyond what is expected. Now, you say, well, why doesn't everybody do that? Why doesn't everybody just start doing the things that they could? Because it requires sacrifice. It requires sacrifice, and a lot of people just aren't willing to do that. Go back to our story, Mark chapter 14, verse 8. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verse 9, Mark 14. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken for memorial of her. And here we are this morning talking about Mary and this very story. Those words have just come true. But consider what Mary did. She did what she could, not just what she should. And when she did what she could, it required a sacrifice, didn't it? That spikenard, I don't know that the day she went and bought that spikenard, that precious ointment, that she had this in mind. Maybe she went out and bought it just before it. I don't know. You know, maybe she had it laid up in some treasure box somewhere, some vanity chest. I don't know what girls have in their bedrooms. You know, she's got a special place for herself, and, you know, one day, your wedding day or some special anniversary, she's going to break that up. You know, she had something in mind for that. But then Jesus came along. And Jesus worked in her life. And Jesus started doing things for her. Raised her brother. Healed the lepers. Preached sermons. This is the same Mary that previously had sat at his feet. Remember that? And Martha was cumbered about with much serving. But Mary sat at his feet. And he said, Martha, thou art cumbered about with much serving. But Mary hath chosen that better part and shall not be taken from her. You know, she sat at the feet of Jesus. She's listened to him. She loves God. And she just wants to do something for him. But it required a sacrifice. It required that precious ointment being broken open and poured upon him. You know, doing more will require you enduring criticism and scorn. You know, you just start doing the things that you could. I mean, that you should. Just start there. Start doing the things that you should and just brace for impact because people are going to start leveling accusations. People start criticizing you, speaking evil of you because you run not to the same excess riot as they do. Okay? That's just going to come with doing the things that you should be doing. But when you decide to do the things that you could be doing, you know, you say, hey, I've been reading my Bible. I'm going to start memorizing some scripture. Hey, you know, I've been going to the Sunday morning service. I'm going to go to a Sunday night service. Subtle hint. Right? Hey, you know, I've started reading my Bible and going to church. I'm going to find out what the soul-winning thing's about. You know, that's you doing more. That's you doing where you're at. You know, you're doing the things you should What could you be doing though? How could you improve? What you know, whatever it is, it's going to cost you something, and it's going to cost you the most precious thing any of us have, time. That's the most precious commodity any of us have, is our time. And serving God takes time. It's going to take that time. That's a sacrifice you're going to have to be willing to make. All I'm saying is that it's worth it. It's worth it. I don't care what the naysayers say. Oh, you know, you could be, why are you pastoring a church? You know, you could be working on a career where you make a whole lot more money. You know, you could be bettering yourself, getting an education and going on to some, you know, huge income or something. Yeah, maybe. I don't know. Apparently you don't know me that well. I'm dumber than I look. Trust me. Right? Yeah, maybe. But you know what? What's in it? Some earthly reward? Oh, you know, why are you going to church on Sunday morning? Don't you know you could be at home in your PJs watching the morning whatever on TV? What do you mean you're going to church again? Didn't you just go there earlier this week? What do you mean you're going to spend your time reading your Bible? What do you mean you know, there's going to be criticism. It's going to cost you something. But it's worth it at the end of the day. Look, it's worth it to pastor a church and see lives change and souls get saved. What price are you going to put on that? It's worth it for you to come to church and hear the preaching of the Word of God and start to put these things to work in your life. It's worth it for you to make the sacrifices that you need to make in order to go beyond just doing the things that you should be doing and start doing the things that you could be doing. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again.